Scripture reading this morning will be from Exodus chapter 14, verses 26 through 31. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak. While the Egyptians were fleeing right into it, then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see everyone present this morning. I appreciate everyone's attendance. If you have your Old Testaments, please keep them open if you are following along with the scripture reading to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, this is where we're going to begin momentarily as we get settled in this morning. Exodus chapter 15. Here what you'll notice is maybe you have a title or a little heading above Exodus chapter 15. It says the Song of the Sea or the Song of Moses. This will be our focus this morning as we take a little bit of time reviewing and investigating a pretty remarkable story that we find from God's Word. A quick thank you to Joshua for the songs that he has led so far this morning, the songs that he will be leading after the lesson. They dovetail perfectly into this morning's lesson, which makes our worship better, right? We're here to worship. We're here to do one thing. And when the songs join together with the lesson the way they should, then that helps keep the worship centered and focused around one thought, one idea. It's not choppy and distracting. It's more unified and focused and smooth, and that's our goal. Exodus chapter 15, this song that we find here halfway through the book of Exodus, it follows an extremely significant moment for the Israelites. Really, it's a landmark event, and so big that the Jewish clock is actually going to reset. It's going to start at this moment. A few chapters before this, in chapter 12, as the Israelites are preparing for their exodus, as they're preparing for their departure from Egypt, the first Passover is introduced. And this moment starts the Jewish calendar. It says in chapter 12 and verse 2, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." This moment marks the Israelites becoming God's people as they are redeemed from horrible judgment and death by the grace and mercy of God. Now, we all understand this setting, I believe. It wasn't long ago that we studied this whenever we were going through the chronological Bible studying and we reached this particular part. But you know the story, and we're going to take a closer look at this occasion in a moment, but you remember the story. The story that highlights a particular man by the name of Moses, the great Moses, the prophet of God, the son of Amram and Jochebed, who were first introduced to in Exodus chapter 2. Moses, the author of the first books of the Old Testament, and as we see in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, Luke says, "Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds." Moses, the great deliverer of the Israelites out of bondage from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. I like Moses, by the way. He is, in fact, besides Jesus, my favorite Bible character. And really the reasons are multifaceted. Maybe it's because for as long as I can remember, every spring, my mother and I, and maybe I've mentioned this before in past sermons, but my mother and I, and we'd watch that old movie, The Ten Commandments, with Yul Brynner in Charlton Heston. In fact, that's a picture of Charlton Heston. That's not meant to be distracting. That's just a picture of Charlton Heston. But maybe there's some childhood nostalgia there. And that's coming up, by the way. ABC, 2 weeks. Mark your calendar, 7 p.m. Maybe it's because I can relate to Moses. Moses was a guy who, at a lot of times, didn't fully trust in God. And he made a lot of excuses. And I'm pretty good at making excuses myself. But probably the main reason why Moses is my kind of Bible character is because of his awesome story. Moses is involved with one of the biggest stories in all of the Bible, and definitely the biggest moment for the Israelites up to this point. The story of deliverance that we're all familiar with that begins back in Exodus chapter 3 with the burning bush when Moses is called to be Israel's deliverer. It's this man who gets a lot of attention in Scripture up to this point, and it is this man who authored this particular song here in Exodus chapter 15. Now, at the outset of this lesson, I want to say a couple things for clarification. This is one of three songs penned by Moses in Scripture, and maybe isn't the song of Moses that you're thinking of. Most of the time when someone says song of Moses, a lot of times their mind goes to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And rightly so. My Bible has a heading there that says Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32. But that Song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32 is different. It's not different bad. It's just different. Moses is reaching the end of his life. Joshua is going to take over the reins. The Israelites, they're close to the Promised Land. They're right there on the other side of the Jordan River. And it's in Moses' farewell speech that he speaks the words of this song, Deuteronomy chapter 32, to the people. He teaches them this song. God told him to do this, by the way. And after this, Moses dies. But the song is a reminder of God to the people. It says it's to serve as a witness to them, chapter 31, verse 19, for when they go into the land of Canaan and they begin to serve other gods and evil comes upon them, this song will be confront them as a witness. Because it's going to live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. It's a song that God required the Israelites to learn in anticipation of their future apostasy in the Promised Land. And so it was a prophetic song, but it also taught the faithfulness of God, and it taught the consequences of sin. So that's Deuteronomy's Song of Moses. Many lessons can be taught on that Song of Moses, but not the Song of Moses we're going to be discussing this morning. The other song that Moses writes is found in Psalm chapter 90, but again, not for our discussion this morning. For our focus, it's going to be Exodus chapter 15, where we see this song of victory being sung. Before we begin examining the lessons, I'd like to share with you a bit of the background and the reason behind the lesson. It was about 4 months ago that my wife and my parents and I got the opportunity to do some singing down with a group in Ardmore, Oklahoma. That's a picture of the group there. And one of the many songs that we sang was this new song that I'd not heard before. And it was called, you guessed it, Song of Moses. And this was one of those songs that in the months leading up to it, it struck me as special. Out of all the songs that we were going to sing, this one, it got me the most excited. Before we began singing, a gentleman got up to give some comments on the song, and he mentioned something that I had never considered and heard before. He said that this was the first music mentioned in the Bible, that this was the first song mentioned in the Bible, the first time that lyrics were recorded and a group is observed singing. You ever think about that? That the first time that God decided to introduce music to everybody in the Bible was right here in Exodus chapter 15. And this really struck me. I thought, how perfect. How truly amazing. And the timing makes perfect sense. What better time to sing and rejoice and to praise God than this moment right here when God's people are delivered out of slavery and now they're free. Without a doubt, no question, they are officially free, and they're happy. Later we see Jesus' half-brother in James chapter 5, verse 13 saying, "Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." They're happy. And so this makes perfect sense why we see the Israelites singing. There really is there's a break here in the narrative of the story. And we're given this wonderful, this beautiful song, and we're given the lyrics. You remember, it wasn't too long ago. Remember when getting lyrics to any song was just impossible? I remember growing up, there's a song I really liked on the radio, if I was lucky enough to get my parents to buy me the CD, and the CD was one of the CDs that when you open it up and you pulled open that cover, it had the lyrics in it, and you'd be so happy, and a lot of the CDs didn't have it. And if you couldn't get that, you just had to maybe write down what you could remember off of the radio. Internet wasn't around. Of course, we live in a different time now where you can just go to lyrics.com and you can get all the lyrics that you want. But we're given the lyrics to this song. And they're significant. They're significant enough to deserve our attention. It's the first song in the Bible. And that alone is worth a lot. So this got me when I heard this. That got me, and this combined with the words of the song and actually singing the song, it really affected me. And isn't that what music does? Doesn't music just affect? It affects. It touches in places in that words can't. There is, I'm convinced, a mysterious power that music has. It's hard for me to articulate, but I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. You ever cry when you hear a song? You ever cry when you sing a song? Maybe you get really happy whenever you hear a song? Like, yeah, that's my song. That's my jam. And it gets you really excited. It gets you really happy. You know, you ever remember things that maybe might have happened a long time ago, but you remember it when you hear a particular song? That happens to me a lot. Music is able to transcend everyday language. It goes beyond it somehow. You ever feel closer to God when you're singing? More connected to God when you're singing? I don't know what that mysterious power is, but what I do know is that it's a God-given power. I know this because God created music, and God loves music, and He loves your voice, and He loves my voice. And He loves it when we blend our voices together to sing, to worship, to praise, to teach, to admonish. He loves it so much that He included it in His requirements of worship to Him. God recognizes and understands what music does to people. Music helps convict. It helps to build up. It helps to teach. It helps us reflect. Studies have actually shown that music activates more parts of your brain than words will. Now think about that for a minute. Music is going to light up your brain more than words will. Meet Henry. Henry was a man who was the subject of a study and of a video on YouTube that went viral about 7 years ago. And if you've not seen this video, YouTube after services and watch it. It's pretty incredible. Henry is a man who is up there in age, and he has dementia, and he has memory problems, and he has seizures. And Henry basically can't do anything. He kind of just sits in his chair, kind of hunched over with his eyes closed, can't communicate. He really can't do anything. Henry's on his way to exiting this world in one of the most horrible ways possible. And maybe you know people who have been affected by Alzheimer's and dementia. It's a terrible disease. So the particular place that he is staying, this nursing home or this medical facility, decide they're going to try music therapy. And so they put an iPod on him, and they start playing the subject's favorite music. And for him, this was church hymns. And the second they put the music on his ears and they start playing it, his eyes open, as you can see in the picture. He lights up. He starts moving back and forth to the music. He starts singing. He starts communicating. They take the headphones off and they say, "Henry, do you like that music?" He goes, "Yeah, that was beautiful music." And they say, "What's your favorite song?" And he tells them their favorite song, and he knows the artist, and he knows some of the lyrics. They're able to communicate with him. It's pretty incredible, really. And when prior to that, just talking, he couldn't do anything. That's how powerful music is. It's medicine. And that's why Immanuel Kant says music, it's the quickening art. It activates you, Brady. It's like you took out the old batteries and you put in fresh batteries. And that's what it was for Henry. So next time you think that our singing here is just filler, it's just filler until we get to the sermon, it's just checking off the box of the singing commandment, remember the story of Henry, because it might be the only thing you remember someday. Our singing here might be the only thing you remember when you're Henry's age. Music is powerful. Music is medicine. Music is a God-given response to the circumstances in our life. Well, let's spend the rest of our time doing a little beginner breakdown of the Song of Moses, because there really is more to this song and the events leading up to this song than what you think. Let's read Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 18. Remember the scripture reading that Ty read for us just a moment ago, that God had just allowed the waters to come down on the Egyptians, and they're all drowned, they're all destroyed. This is right after that. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in heat. In a heap, the deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness? Awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonder. You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. These lyrics are here for a reason. And so what does it all mean? 4 points I'd like to bring to your attention this morning. 4 lessons on the Song of Moses. We won't spend a whole lot of time. The Song of Moses, first, is a song of Israel's past. What do I mean by that? Well, simply that the Song of Moses looks back to what had just occurred. Their singing was a spontaneous response to what had just happened. Notice in your Bible the first half of the song. Pretty graphic language, really, for our day, but it recaps what God had just done for them. Well, what had he done for them? Well, it's what we had briefly mentioned earlier. All the events of the Exodus leading up to the moment at the Red Sea. The events that really began all the way back in the book of Genesis and the famine that brings Joseph and his family to Egypt. You remember the story of the new Pharaoh. The new Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. And the oppression begins. The Egyptians are worried that the Israelite people are going to become too many and they might eventually join up with another nation and stand up against them. And so Pharaoh speaks a law of death to the male children. God hears the cry of the people. And so he calls Moses to be the deliverer. Moses doesn't want to go. But he does go eventually. Takes his brother Aaron with him. And God, through them, shows signs and miracles. There's plagues, and Pharaoh's heart is being hardened. The water turned to blood, and there's the darkness, and the final plague of death of the firstborn. Pharaoh's stubbornness here with that last plague is going to get a lot of innocent people killed. and then the final release from slavery. That joyful time that builds that final moment at the Red Sea, the crossing of the Red Sea, and God allowing the waters to come down on the Egyptians, ultimately and finally freeing them from the years and years and years of bondage. Verse 30 of chapter 14, part of the scripture reading. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hands of the Egyptians. And then verse 31, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so they feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. When the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea, they are freed from slavery. The happiest moment of their lives, what do they do? What is their next move? How do they respond? They sing. And they sing to the Lord. And they sing the song of Moses. And they sing because they now have a reason to sing. They have something to sing about. They sing because how else could they respond? They sing because this was a great moment. And great moments require great songs. We just finished up the Winter Olympics. What happens when an athlete from the United States wins a gold medal? What song is played? It's the national anthem. It's a great moment. Well, those great moments requires our country's greatest song, the Star-Spangled Banner. And for those of you who are not familiar with the history of the Star-Spangled Banner, we're not going to have a history lesson here, but it was during the War of 1812, and Francis Scott Key, he's at Baltimore Harbor, and he's on a ship, and he's watching. He's miles away, but he's watching as the British are just bombarding Baltimore Harbor, Fort McHenry. And there's nothing he can do, but he can just watch it. And in the morning, he sees the American flag still flying. And it motivated him. It was this very significant and powerful, this very good moment for our country. And so that's when he writes what's known as our Star-Spangled Banner. It was a great moment, and so it required a great song. The people of Israel sing because they've just been saved. And when God saves, people sing. That's a common theme throughout all Scripture. God saves, people sing. And they're singing this song because they now know who God is. Remember in chapter 3, when God tells Moses to go back to Egypt, and one of the questions that Moses asks God is, well, who am I going to say sent me? What should I say his name is? Because they're going to ask me. God says, you tell them I am has sent you. And remember when God is talking to Moses and God is giving, and Moses is giving all those excuses. God says to Moses, I'm going to give you powerful miracles and signs to show Pharaoh who I am, that I am God. And everyone will know that I am God. That phrase repeated so many times in those chapters. And then later, Pharaoh asks in chapter 5, verse 2, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let his people go? I want to tell you right now, those are the wrong questions. It may be that the plagues were the answer to Moses and Pharaoh's questions. God, through the plagues, shows who he is. He doesn't have to answer, he shows. In the Song of Moses, we have the right question. It says, who is like you? Verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods, majestic in holiness? Who is like you, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? There's the right question. Not who are you, but who is like you? They know now who God is. God has just demonstrated his awesome power, culminating with the final act at the Red Sea. And the great deliverance that builds to the Israelites being free is done primarily to show who God is. That's it. God is demonstrating his power, his might, and who really is in charge. One way this is demonstrated is by comparing the Egyptians' best armies with God's nostrils. Did you guys catch that? Did you notice that? Verse 8, at the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up, the floods stood up in a heap, the deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. That's a fascinating comparison. Pharaoh sends out his best men out, the chariots, the horsemen, his chosen officers, it says in verse 4. I would imagine his chosen officers would be like our SEAL Team 6. This isn't just the 18-year-old infantry that just got drafted. This is his best army that's going after the Israelites. And Egypt's best doesn't stand a chance against God's nose. It's not a fair fight. You ever try blowing air out of your nostril? Don't try it, by the way. You'll make a mess. But it's hard to do. It's hard to get any type of air to come out of your nostrils. But God simply exhales from his nostrils, and the waters pile up. They congeal. Then the Lord gives a little breath, and the Egyptians perish. Verse 10, you blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. This is poetry, obviously, but you understand the point. The enemies of God, they ought to fear the very breath, the very exhalation of the Lord. God is demonstrating his power. He is showing the world who he is, and that he is real, and that he is faithful, and that he is there for his people, and that he will fight for his people. And that's why he's described so beautifully as a man of war or a warrior. Verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Some translations, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. How many times have you heard God described as a warrior? That's a powerful description, right? It's a fitting description. And we want that, right? We want God to be on our side. And we want to know that God will fight for us. Who delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians? It wasn't Moses. Moses had a part. It was God through Moses, but it was God that did it. The Song of Moses tells us this. And they sing about this. They now truly recognize this. And since they know this, they will praise him. It was 100% by God's hand that the Israelites were saved. By his hand, that is God's, were the Israelites able to stand in victory. It was by his name they overcame. Just the chorus of the hymn. Praise the Lord, our mighty warrior. Praise the Lord, the glorious one. By his hand we stand in victory, and by his name we overcome. It is good for us when we sing about what God has done for us. It is good for us to praise God in response to what he has done for us. Makes me think of the hymn we just sang before this. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Looking back at what God has done for us, his power. It's good to sing about how great our God is. Makes me think of how great thou art. We sing that song from time to time. The Israelites praise God. They acknowledge his might, and they exalt him. And so the Song of Moses is a song of Israel's past. Second point I would suggest to you, the points get shorter and shorter the more I go, so don't worry, is that the Song of Moses is a song of Israel's future. The Song of Moses can basically be broken down into two sections for simplicity. The first, what we just discussed about what God had done for Israel by drowning the Egyptians in the Red Sea, and that's in verses 1 through 12. The second part is what God will surely do for Israel in the future, verses 13 through 21. There's perhaps another title that this song could have, and that it could be called the Song of the Redeemed. Look again at verse 13. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. The Song of Moses is a song of redemption. The question is, what does it mean to be redeemed? Well, simply put, it means your ownership has changed. They went from being slaves of the Egyptian tyrant to fully realized servants of the living God. They have a new master, and they now acknowledge this. And from this point, the Lord will guide them. The Lord will be their leader. And what's interesting is the song now transitions from what God did do for them to now pointing towards what God will do for them. Well, what is it that God is going to do for them? What is it that they're looking towards? They're looking forward to? Well, the answer is the land of promise. You remember those promises, right? God did not just promise deliverance from Egypt, but a deliverance into the land of Canaan. And so the second part of the Song of Moses speaks of the defeat of those who would oppose Israel in the future, those who would resist Israel's possession of the land of Canaan. Notice verses 13 through 18 on the overhead. Notice how the verbs are rendered in the past tense. Isn't that interesting? Look at all the times it says you have and you are. Grammatically, this is right. But this is speaking of future occurrences. This way of speaking is sometimes called the prophetic perfect, because it uses past tense verbs to describe what is yet to take place. It's spoken from the perspective of the future that the prophet knows is going to happen. Moses, inspired by God, can look back at the nations and their fear and their trembling as the Israelites had to pass by them into the promised land and dwell there in God's house. Our God talks about things that will happen as if they have already happened, because that's how certain it is that they're going to happen. It's fascinating. Such is his great power. He will give his people a home. He will dwell with them as his people. He will forever reign with and over his people. And that will make all the other nations, the people of the earth, tremble. Isn't that fascinating? Written like it's already happened. That's our God. So this is a song of the future. Third point I want to make is that the Song of Moses is a song of our past and future. This is really where it starts to get interesting. The Song of Moses is a song for us. It's a song of our past and future. And you don't have to be a Bible student very long to understand that the story of the Israelites is really the story of the Christian. It's the story of us. We have been blessed to live in an age that has the Holy Word in its entirety. And we can look back and we can put all this together, a luxury that the people who lived long before us didn't have. And while this is a song for the Israelites that they sang in response to their past, and that they sang for the hope of their future, what they're really doing is singing about our past and about our future. The story of the Israelites is the story of us. Of course, they didn't quite understand the prophetic nature of their lives that they lived, but we can look back and we can put it all together. We can make the connection. And I'm confident that most here are familiar with the connections, the type anti-type of the story, that just as Moses led the people out of bondage of slavery under Pharaoh, so Jesus led us out of the bondage of sin. That Jesus, being our Passover, was the sacrificial lamb. Think back to the 10th plague. The 10th plague involved the death of firstborn Egyptians. And even the cattle weren't even excluded. And this included Pharaoh's own son. Remember at the start of the lesson we mentioned the Passover? Well, this is the connection. This is the parallel. Exodus chapter 12, we have the instructions for the Passover. A year-old male lamb or goat was to be slain on the 14th day, remember that clock restarted, of the Hebrew year, between the evenings, or at twilight, chapter 12 and verse 6. In the first century, the lamb was killed between 3 and 5 p.m. None of its bones were to be broken. Remember that in verse 46? The blood was to be smeared on the doorposts, on the lintels of every Israelite home, and the Lord promised, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." The Passover lamb was a prophetic picture of the Lord Jesus and his atoning blood, his atoning death. The Savior was introduced by John the Baptizer as the Lamb of God. John chapter 1, verse 29. Paul emphatically stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, our Passover lamb is Christ. Jesus was without blemish. He was sinless. He was perfect. And during the crucifixion, not one of his bones was broken. He died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and his blood became a propitiation for sin. We are cleansed by his blood when we receive the word, the gospel, and submit to immersion. He died so that we might live. the spotless lamb whose blood covers us, so that death can pass over us just like it did for the Israelites during that last plague. And just like the Israelites crossed the Red Sea with water all around them and above them, so we cross the Red Sea of baptism. Paul makes this comparison in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. This first one illustrates the nature of baptism. Immersion. Since the Israelites passed through the sea and under the cloud. But also, the people were saved from the Egyptians on the day of their baptism, at which point they entered into that new relationship with Moses. Similarly, we are made free from sin when we submit to that form of teaching, baptism, which replicates Christ's burial and resurrection. One commentator suggests that Israel's passage through the Red Sea typifies our deliverance from the bondage of sin and of death through Christ by means of Christian baptism. So one thing is clear, being baptized into Moses represented Israel's redemption. Just like our baptism into Christ entails the Christian's incorporation into his fellowship. Make sense? It's about redemption. Just as the Israelites were redeemed, so we have been redeemed. Our ownership has changed. We are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness because of what Christ, our mighty warrior, has done for us. Do you understand that your ownership has changed? We stand in victory. We overcome. We have overcome because of Christ. Our past life, our past sins, our past way of living gets thrown into the Red Sea and it gets destroyed. And what's interesting is how do we normally respond when we have a baptism here? We sing. It's not required. It's not a commanded thing, but we respond this way because it's such a natural response. It's a joyful occasion and it's the happiest moment of that person's life. They're saved. And again, when God saves, we sing. People sing. Well, I appreciate everyone's attention and good listening this morning. We'll close. I'll leave you with one more point. And really, this is where the whole lesson has kind of been building towards. And so if you're paying attention, pay a little extra attention to this point. If you're taking notes, maybe write this a little bit bigger or underline it. The Song of Moses is a song of heaven. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. When the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, yes, they had been redeemed. Yes, they were free from Egyptian bondage. But had they made it to the Promised Land? No. And so it is for us. Have we made it to the Promised Land? What is our promised land? Well, it's heaven. The land of Canaan, the land that flows with milk and honey, is a representation of heaven. And the Israelites' journey to the promised land is our journey to heaven. When we cross the Red Sea of baptism, are we home? Are we in the promised land? No. We're a step closer. We've been delivered. We've been redeemed. Our ownership has changed. But our journey has just begun. But there will be a time when we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. A time when God is going to fold up this old world like an old garment. He's going to destroy this world with fervent heat. This is judgment day. A time when God is going to separate the sheep from the goats. And we are going to learn whether or not we have been faithful or not. For those who have not walked with God, those who have not lived faithful lives, their eternity is clear. Their fate is clear. It's eternity in hell. But for those who have lived faithful lives, those who have walked with God and lived righteously, their fate is also clear. Their eternity is clear, and that's eternity in heaven. We live in a broken world. We live in a world full of pain and heartache and emotional trauma and disease and just all around difficulty and death. And all this is caused by sin. But when we're in heaven, we can look back and all of that gets thrown into the Red Sea and drowned. Just like the Israelites, they looked back and they watched as all their troubles, all their pain, all their problems were destroyed. And so will it be for us. All of that gets thrown into the Red Sea. John calls it the Crystal Sea. And this time, it's for good. This time, permanently. This time, we will have been ultimately redeemed, ultimately delivered, ultimately saved. God will have conquered this world for good. And all that's left is for Him to reign forever and ever and ever. The Song of Moses ends by saying, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever." And because of this, because our mighty warrior has fought for us, and now we are truly standing victorious in heaven, the question is, how are we going to respond? What's our spontaneous reaction going to be when we are truly saved? I tell you this, we're not going to be listening to a sermon. We're not going to be praying. We're not going to be taking up a collection. And that's not a dig at those acts. That's just a reality. What are we going to be doing? You guessed it. We're going to be singing. And we're going to respond just like the Israelites did when the day that they were saved. And we're going to sing the Song of Moses, although now it's called the Song of the Lamb. Read with me Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. I'm not going to begin trying to interpret all these this figurative language, but chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, representing completion, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed.'" The Song of Moses begins and it ends your Bible. It's a song that offers praise to God for what He had done for us, what He has done for us. It's a song of victory. God saves, people sing. God saves, we sing. Great moments require great songs. Great victories require great songs. This is the ultimate victory. And so it deserves the ultimate song, the Song of the Lamb. You know, I don't know what that song is going to sound like. I don't know what the words are going to be. I don't know a lot about it. But I do know it's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. And I do know that I want to be singing it. And I want to be singing it with you. I want to stand next to the sea of glass. I mean, some of the songs we mentioned, the Crystal Sea and the Sea of Glass, rejoicing and offering God eternal praise for what He had done for me. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Isn't that a comforting thought? The question for you is, do you believe? Because the only the ones who believe are going to be the ones who are going to be in that chorus, who are going to be in that choir. Do you believe in God the Father? Do you believe that He sent His Son to die for you, to redeem you with His blood? Do you believe that He was resurrected, conquering death? If you don't, then please reach out to us. Let's talk about that. We're about to sing a song of invitation. Victory in Jesus. This is all possible because of His sacrifice for us. We will stand victorious in heaven someday because of Jesus. He has done His part. Now it's our turn to faithfully comply with with his teachings so that we can stand by the crystal sea singing that new song for eternity. A beautiful place where God reigns forever and ever. As we sing this invitation song, pay particular attention to verse 3. If we can help you with your spiritual journey, please come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.